18. It's going to be our launching point this afternoon. Psalm 18. Let's pray. Father, we not only just sung the truth, but we can read it there in the first chapter of Ephesians that we are accepted in the Beloved. We have redemption in Him, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Lord, because we're accepted, we want to draw near to you based on that acceptance and Lord, look to you and ask you to help us. Lord, we're coming back. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to eat again. We need sustenance spiritually. We need you to feed us. We need help. We need encouragement. We need to be built up. We need truth to live upon. We pray that you would grant, Lord, in this hour ahead of us, that we would be well fed with the word. We need truth, Lord. We ask you to teach us. We ask you to show us great and wondrous things from your word. We ask, Lord, we ask that we might be washed in the water of the word. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Okay. Well, the text that we've been dealing with is James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's been the basis of this whole series, drawing near to God. That's where it comes from. And what I want to do now, we've dealt with a number of different things. What I want to do now is I want to take the next few sermons and consider the means. What has God given to us that we must use in order to find him? And I want us to think about things like drawing near to God through our corporate meetings, drawing near to God through prayer, through fasting, through the ordinances, like especially the Lord's Supper, even things like drawing near in obedience. Scripture has some things to say about that, drawing near with regards to evangelism. But today's sermon is the necessary starting point. It's drawing near to God by way of the scriptures. The title is Draw Near to God, the Scriptures. There's a reason that systematic theologies start with scripture. And there's a reason why when we're going to talk about the means that we need to use to draw near to God that we're going to start here. Now, I had you turn to Psalm 18 because I want you to see a verse as we start here. Notice verse 25 of Psalm 18. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. Now think, brethren, think about what's being said here. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. Now, the reason I'm starting here when we're talking about scripture is because what God clearly reveals to us is that he shows himself to each individual according to that individual's own character. I mean, you see that? God, we're talking about drawing near to God, but the way we are affects how God deals with us. I mean, do you all see that? What's my point? We're going to be talking about scripture. We're talking about this book. But what I want you to recognize is, as much as I'm going to talk to you about approaching God, drawing near to God, seeking God by way of scripture and the necessity of scripture in that, you need to recognize that just holding that book in your hand or having it on the bookshelf is no magic formula. It's no good luck charm. It's not, we can't deal with the Bible like a relic. So much of it has to do with how we are. God shows himself to each individual according to the character of that individual. Now we need to come to him by way of this book. But, you know, like when I was in college, I took my Bible with me. I was no Christian. I'd have my Bible sitting over there on the dresser collecting dust. Why did I have it there? Well, primarily because I thought somehow it made me better off with God. Somehow it warded off evil spirits or something. But here's the reality. I was far from God. And that, just having that book over there on the shelf did nothing for me. So, brothers and sisters, God says this, to this man, I will look. The one that's humble and contrite and trembles at my word. We want God to look. That's a good look. To this man I will look. The one that's humble, contrite, trembles at my word. There's a way to handle this book. There's a way to come to this book. So that's the first thing. Now, I want us to think about man's basic problem. Because when we think about drawing near to God and the necessity of scripture, we need to think about what man's problem is for us to see how scripture helps at that very point. So, I want us to think, where was the first place that man found God? Well, I'll tell you, it's no mystery. First place man found God was in the Garden of Eden. First place man found God was right after he was created. We have that reality that the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And do you know what's said next? The man hid himself from the presence of the Lord God. Now think with me here. What James 4:8 is telling us to do is draw near to God. What we see back there in the garden is man fell and he hides himself from the presence of God. Specifically says that, the presence of God. They hid themselves. Well, what's the next thing to happen? Then God throws them out of the Garden of Eden. Now he's sent out. He drove out the man is what it said. And you know, when you get to Cain, it's very interesting. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. It says of Cain after he killed his brother, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. He went away from the presence of the Lord. See, we're being called into the presence of the Lord in James 4:8. Man in the beginning hid himself from the presence. He went away from the presence. And do you know what the term Nod means? Scriptural names have meanings. Nod means wandering. It means aimless. What a vivid description of all of mankind. Man wandering and aimlessly just going away from the presence of God. But what happens is, James 4:8 stands in stark contrast to this. God's calling us back. Now think. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see, when we have a statement like that, God wants to be found. That's what that tells us. God wants to be found. But here's the thing. Draw near? How? Where? I mean, if you tell me God's over in a garden somewhere, over in Mesopotamia or somewhere, I know, okay, I could get on an airplane and I could fly over to, you know, Iran or wherever. But, you know, if you tell me it's Mount Sinai, if you tell me it's over in a temple somewhere, but how do I find an invisible God? Look, if you tell me to draw near to you, I know where you all are. I have an idea about an airplane that might fly to London or might fly to Manchester. I have an idea where you all are, where your houses are, the part of the world that you're in. I mean, even if you're up in an airplane and you say, come to where I am, or if you're hanging off a cliff 2,000 feet above me on the side of a mountain, I mean, it may be difficult to get there, but I know I have some idea spatially and just geographically, we know about searching, but the reality is, how do I draw near to the God that I can't see? I can't travel to heaven. Look, I can't travel to heaven because that's where certainly a manifest expression of God's presence is. But then the Bible teaches me that reality, that attribute of God that we all know of as the omnipresence of God. Listen, how can I draw near to God when the reality is God is already where I am? I mean, can I really get any closer when God is everywhere? And so, how can I get any nearer? Am I not already near? And you know what James 4:8 leads us to believe? Evidently not. Evidently I'm not near. And so, okay, we need to get rid of wrong thinking. One of the aspects of just wrong thinking we need to throw away is this idea that we need to go somewhere to find God. Now, I know you may have, I have this. I have places in my life. I remember the place where I was when God saved me. I remember the place I was when God first used me to preach. I remember some places where God has visited me in really special ways. And you probably know that too. You may have a place, one of your favorite places to pray, and it becomes really special to you. I understand that. But we have to get rid of any mindset that finding God has to do with a place. Now, you know what? This San Antonio is very Catholic. Right over here downtown, there's a very old, I think it's I forget what it is. Anyway, it's a big Catholic cathedral over here. It's very old. And, you know, if you went there any day of the week and you looked in this Catholic church building, if you saw candles lit in there and you saw an old lady or three sitting in the pews there, that wouldn't surprise you. Why? Because basically the Catholic mindset is that if you can get into the church cathedral, there's like a presence of God there that's not found other places. Or in Catholicism, if we can go to where the Mary apparition took place, it's somehow that special. Or in Islam, they've got to take their pilgrimage to Mecca. And you know what? Even in Old Testament Israel, the reality is that God was very uniquely present in a tabernacle, then in a temple. But see, we've got to get rid of any of this geographical kind of mindset. It's not like that. There's no place to go. The woman, and we know what woman this is. It's the Samaritan woman. The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Why would she perceive that? Well, he just got done telling her, "You're not married, but you've had five husbands." She says, "Wow, this guy knows about me. This guy must be a prophet." Indeed, more than a prophet. "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Okay, we worship on this mountain. Of course, this is Samaria. This is the Samaritans. We worship on this mountain. And you say it's in Jerusalem. That's the place where people ought to worship. See the place. It's his place mindset. And she's thinking, oh, he's a prophet. He can tell me where the right place is. So often that's the way people think. The place. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. So then where? Where? How? How? Now listen, you know these verses and you know this reality, but I want to drive this home because this is critical. This is absolutely essential. Listen to some verses from Scripture. This is one from Hebrews 10. Let us draw near. Wow. That's James 4:8. Drawing near. Okay. How? Where? Listen to what it says. Let us draw near with a true heart. Wow. It's not a place. It's inside. I draw close to God inside. It's a true heart. Or listen to this. This is Isaiah 29. Again, you're going to hear the same concept. This people draw near. There's our concept again. This people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But listen, while their hearts are far. Did you get that? The distance from God is in here. The heart is far. They draw near to me, but they don't really draw near to me. Because all it is lip service. The heart is far. You see, proximity to God, drawing near to him or being far from him, happens inside. That's critical. Or listen to this. Jeremiah 24. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. There it is. Now, it's not draw near. There it's return to me. But that's the same thing. That means going to God. That means drawing near to God. They'll return to me. How? With the heart. With the whole heart. This is so critical. Or you shall love the Lord. Listen, if there's a reality about drawing near to the Lord, it's loving the Lord. It's having that right attitude towards the Lord. And what Jesus says is we need to love the Lord. If you want to know about relationship with God, that's what this has to do with. Drawing near to him means having a relationship with him. Having a relationship means being in love with him. Him loving you, you loving him. That's what drawing near to him is all about. It's having communion and having fellowship. And what does Christ say? We need to love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul. See, again, it's inside. Or Colossians says this, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Now here's the, did you get that? Set your mind. Take your thoughts and put them where? Above. I can't go to heaven, but I can send my mind there. That's what Scripture's saying. It's got to do with where the mind is. It's got to do with where their heart is. We don't go to a place. We draw near to God in our minds, in our thoughts, with our inner self. Wherever you are, you can be in your car, you can be at work, you can be in bed, it doesn't matter. The reality is, now look, that's not to diminish the reality that people may have special places of prayer or places where they gather together for worship. But the reality is, the true worshipers of God, those who truly draw near, don't do it by going to a place. They do it in their hearts. They do it in their minds. They do it in their inner selves. And brethren, what we have to think about is this. What really happened to man when he fell? When he fell into sin, he was thrown out of that garden and he went away and left the presence of God. What happened to him? What really happened? Listen very carefully. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us what happened. In Ephesians 4, you can all turn there. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. The apostle says this to Christians, that we must no longer walk as Gentiles do. Well, what is a Gentile? A Gentile is a lost person. A Gentile is a person who is far from God. A Gentile is what man became by his sin. Notice this. We must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. How do they walk? What are they like? What is fallen man like? In the futility of their minds. You see where man's broken? Now keep reading. Verse 18. They're darkened in the cognitive aspect of man. But now get this. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in, oh, you need to get that. Do you know what it means to be alienated from God? It means to be far. You're not drawing near. Why is man alienated from God, from the life of God? Because of ignorance. Because he doesn't know God. That's what ignorance is. He's ignorant of God. Man is alienated from God because he doesn't know God. He's ignorant. Now, here's what scripture says. Whoever would draw near to God, this is Hebrews chapter 11. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that God, the ESV says that God exists. In the original, it's that God is. But now listen, you recognize what that means. It means you believe that God is who he is. Not just that you believe in God, that you believe that God is who he is, not just believe some distortion. If we would draw near to God, we must believe him to be who he declares himself to be. This is the first thing required in worship. We can't draw near to him if we're ignorant of who he is or doubt who he is. Listen, Jesus went on to say to that Samaritan woman, listen very carefully. He said to her, you worship what you do not know. See, it's up here. It's about knowing. You don't know. There's ignorance. See, that's how the Gentiles are. They're alienated from God because of the ignorance that is in them. He says, you worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. Now, he's talking about Jews. Of course, true Jews. The ones who really do know. Not all Jews did know. The apostle says in Romans 10, I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I mean, see, even a lot of the Jews didn't have knowledge. Some of them did. That's who Jesus is referring to. He says salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, it's now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father. How? You all know this. Spirit and truth. What is the spirit of man? Thayer's Greek lexicon may help here. It says that the spirit is that part of us possessed with the power of knowing, the power of desiring, the power of deciding, the power of acting. That's the spirit of a man. In other words, You see, it's not on that mountain. It's not in that temple in Jerusalem. It's inside the man. God is seeking such to draw near to him. Who? Those who draw near in the inward part. Set your mind where God is. We need to be people that believe that he is who he is. That's how you draw near to God. We draw near to God with a true heart. That's what Scripture says. The Spirit and truth. Where do we find truth? You see, this is where all this comes down to. Where do you get the truth in all this brings up drawing near to God by way of this book? Brethren, here's the thing. There's no knowledge of God apart from what we have in this book. Oh, I recognize you can look out in creation and you can see some things that must be true. But you know what Romans 1 is saying? It's saying that man never finds him that way. That man's without excuse. Now, there's light out there, but the problem is that man, he doesn't see it. He's in denial. He suppresses it. What we have here is that our Bibles become so essential for drawing near to God. Because Paul says, in the wisdom of God, man does not know God through wisdom. You see, the knowledge of God, man has sought him. Man has, he's tried to know God on his own, but you know what? He can never find him. Man always fails completely. And what we find in John 1 is this. No one has ever seen God. And that's the trouble. No man has seen God at any time. God dwells out there in light, in an unapproachable light, out in eternity, in the glories. And he's removed. Man can't find him. Man can't get to him. Man can't know him. That's the trouble. He's too far away. No one has ever scaled the heights to where God is in eternity. Now listen, you know this account, but I want you to see the significance of it because this is really significant. Paul, you know what happens to him. He gets separated from Timothy and from Silas because of persecution. He ends up down in Athens by himself. Now think with me. 2,000 years ago, Athens. What do we know, Athens? This is the place the philosophers, Socrates, Aristotle, I mean, Plato. This is the place where supposedly wisdom was to be found, human wisdom, philosophers. This is where Paul goes. And you know what he finds there? Epicureans, Stoic philosophers, they conversed with Paul. What happens? They take him to the Areopagus. They want to know what Paul's teaching. And Paul stands in the midst of the Areopagus and he says something to them. He says, you know, I've been in your city for a few days now and I've been walking your streets and I've been looking around and I'm struck by something. You know what I find? I find you have a temple on every corner. Like we talk about down here in the Bible Belt, there's a church on every corner, and there almost literally is. But that's what he found. He found that, you know what, in Athens, they got temples everywhere. They have temples to all these gods. One for this god, one for that god, one for another god. I mean, he's looking at them, wow, you guys aren't very satisfied, are you? I mean, you're making all this. But you know what's jumped out at me? You guys have this one temple, and it's got a very strange inscription over the door. To the unknown God. I mean, you've got temples to every conceivable deity. They're all around. But then you've built this other one. You've got this feeling, don't you, that there's a God that you've missed. Something inside you tells you there is this God that you don't know, this God that you haven't figured out, this God that's behind all these other gods you've created, the true God, the true and the living God. You've got the sense, but you You don't know him. You call him the unknown God, and you're quite right. You don't know him, and you can't find him. Well, says Paul, I'm here to tell you that there is such a God. This one you've all been ignorant of, him I declare to you. And that's it. And you know what it says here? You know what it says in Acts 17? It says this. It says that God has determined that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. But find him where? Paul says, look, God's actually not far from any of us. He's very close. But he's unknown. And that's the issue. Therefore, no matter how close he might be to every one of us, what happens? We can't find him. It doesn't matter how close he is to us because we don't know him. He's unknown. And you see what Paul's doing? He's declaring who this God is to them. Why? Because there's no way else to find him apart from this method. What method? Declaring who God is. Where do you do that? From this book. You see, what Paul was basically doing was telling them who God is. Where did he get his knowledge? From this book. Well, he had the Old Testament. Him telling them is actually recorded for us in the New. But we have to set God forth as he is. That's how you find him. We have to find him as he is. We cannot, we just simply can't know God any other way. God is an unknown God. How do we draw near to him? We draw near in our minds through a knowledge of him, coming to understand him. And you know nothing about God aside from what we know about God in this book. Think about all the ways man has sought God. People seek him through drugs. People seek him through the occult. People seek him through meditation, through nature, through reason, through logic. I mean, sometimes people are seeking him through a telescope. I remember the Russian cosmonaut when he first came back from outer space. He said, I didn't find God out there. You see, ha-ha, as though what? As though that's how man has constantly been looking for God. And you know where he primarily looks for him? In his religion. You can look at man all throughout history. I don't care how much man tries to be an atheist. Man is that he's looking for God in his religions. And he can't get away from it because eternity, scripture says this, eternity is written on his heart. And the problem is he's got a conscience that bears witness. See, the thing is man senses he's there. He's unknown. It's like the Athenians. He's unknown, but they have a sense that he's there. Oh, they've got a thousand opinions, and men are always spouting their opinions. But he never can come to an experience of the true and living God. Why? Because the world will never know God through his wisdom, not through his own wisdom. It'll never happen. So, brethren, the thing is, there's only one hope. We only have one hope. And that's if God reveals himself to us. How is man supposed to find an unknown God? How is he supposed to find a God that he doesn't know about? He's in ignorance. He's alienated from this God through the ignorance that's in him. He doesn't know. Brethren, there's only one hope. And the only one hope is that God would condescend and that he would graciously be pleased to reveal himself to us. That's the only hope. I mean, man is weak. Man is finite. Man is small, man is sinful, he's backward, he's naturally ignorant, and he's blind. And God is infinite, God is invisible, God is pure, God is holy, God cannot dwell with sin. And if man is left to his own devices, he simply can't do it. It's beyond us. We've got to admit it. By seeking, you'll never find him. By all your efforts, he's beyond us. He eternally eludes man. He dwells out there in the infinities, and we can't get to him. And you know what this book is? Don't despise this book. This book is God's condescending to man to say, here's a book. And I'm going to tell you about myself. This is God's self-revelation, and you're not going to find it anywhere else. It's not in the newspapers, and it's not out there. You're not going to find what's written in this book out there, written in the stars or in nature somewhere. It simply isn't there. You'll never find God aside from this book. What Paul told Timothy is that this book is able to make a person wise unto salvation. There's nothing out there. There's nothing anywhere else. This is it. This is it. Do you know what the message of this book is? This is the message of who God is. This is a message of God's revelation to man. This is exactly the content of this Bible. God is pleased to show us himself. If you think about it, sometimes you think, what's all this about? I mean, you go back and you read and you read the law, you read the prophets. What is it all about? I'll tell you, God's dealings with Israel, God's dealings with Abraham, God's dealing with this, his lineage behind him, all the dealings with Israel and leading them out of Egypt and through the wilderness and into the promised land. Do you know what all this is primarily meant to do? It's primarily meant to teach us about who God is. He gave the Ten Commandments. Sometimes we wonder, what place do the Ten Commandments, what place does the Mosaic Law have in the lives of New Testament Christians? Just this. It tells us about God. It tells us who he is. It tells us about his nature. What about the prophets? What about the judges? What about the kings? What about all of this? Well, brethren, all through this book, what you see is God. You see God dealing with man, God dealing with his people, God dealing with sinners, who God is, how he responds to sin, what his character is like. That's what comes to us. And these human authors of Scripture, you know what? They were not giving a description of God that they'd conjured up. They were speaking the revelation that God had given them. God didn't leave us just simply with the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Oh, no. There's something even greater in this book. Listen, long ago, at many times and in many ways, Hebrews says God spoke to us by way of the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by a son. Now, if there's anything that tells us about who God the Father is, Christ came. It used to be the prophets, but now it's a son. Now the son, and the son has been there. The prophets weren't there. Now, they got revelation from God, but you know what Jesus says? No one has ascended to heaven, but the Son of Man has. He says, I've been there. I came from him. I know him. He says, if I say I don't know him, I'd be a liar. I know him. And he came to tell us about him. And he not only came to tell us about him, he came as one who no one has seen God, but the only God, the Son of God, who is in the Father's bosom, or is at the Father's side. He declares him. He is the radiance of the glory of God. That's what we have in this book. And you don't know about this Christ. You don't know. You know what? We find out about the living God through this person, primarily. But you know what he said? He said, the Scriptures, you search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, but they speak about me. Everywhere the Scriptures speak about Christ. This is where you find Christ. This is where you find the Christ who declares God. Do you remember what happened? Show us the Father and it's sufficient. Show us the Father, it suffices. Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't recognize me? You don't know who I am? Do you not realize? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But you see, where do you see him? You know how Scripture speaks? Beholding the glory of the Lord, we're transformed. But where do you behold the glory? There's in here. This is where you see it. It's off those pages. That's where the reality of who this God is. Here's the one and only way of knowing God. There's no other way. The Son declares him. Are you grasping all this? See, finding God, drawing near to God, altogether has to do with perceiving and believing who he is. And Christ declares who he is. and Christ is declared to us in the scriptures. Man's problem is that he doesn't know God. Man is ignorant. God is unknown to him. I find it massively instructive. Think with me here. As I was preparing this, I thought, it is so unique. It is so interesting. It is so telling. It is so informative as to what actually happened when Moses said, Lord, I want to behold your glory. Well, what happened? Did God say, Moses, I'll show you my glory. I'm going to blow that mountain up over there. That's not what happened. Listen to what happened. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. Do you realize what happened? God said, Moses, here's my glory. And it says, the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Do you see what's happening? Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord says, here's my glory. It's my name. It's who I am. That's it. We come to scripture to find out who this God is. That's where the glory is. This is God's self-revelation. You want to talk about drawing near to God? Drawing near to God is drawing near to the glory. But how do you draw near? Well, you draw near here. You set your mind where God is. We draw near in our thoughts. But how do we do that? We do that through a knowledge of him, through God's self-revelation. This is a book about the glory of God. See, there is an objective existence of reality outside my own mind. It's in that book. We don't read simply for subjective experiences. We read to discover an objective reality about this God. God exists. You understand this? God exists and he has insights about himself. There is a reality about God you and I are ignorant to. We don't know. You and I don't have it. But God has ideas about himself. He has self-perspective. And that's what this book is about. He says, Moses, here's who I am. And that's what he says to anybody who comes to this book. Those that come to the book trembling, humble and contrite. The proud, remember, God shows himself according to our character. We want to handle this book properly. But the reality is, this is what you find in scripture. Jeremiah, let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. What is there to know about him? That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. You see, it's got to do with the attributes. You want to boast? Boast in this reality. That you know him. You see, that's the thing. I always want to stress this about coming to scripture. Brothers and sisters, this is a primary path to drawing near to God. But I want to encourage you. Activeness. Passive read. As you read them.
Sorry, Tim, I think we lost you for a second there.
My back?
Yeah, you said you want to encourage us in something and then you disappeared.
Yeah, I mean, I encourage you all to ask questions of your Bible. That takes us from being passive readers. As soon as you're looking for something, as soon as you've got some kind of mystery to figure out, some kind of challenge to overcome, as soon as you pose a problem to your brains, you become active thinkers. You become active readers. I want to really encourage that. What kind of question should we be asking of the scripture? I mean, brethren, hear me. This is right where you and I go from being passive to being active readers. You want to unlock the riches of scripture? That's what I want. I want that for me. I want that for you. Listen to God. Listen to him. Draw near. He wants to be found, but we have to pay attention. Listen to what the proverb says. This is speaking specifically about finding the knowledge of God. How do you find the knowledge of God? If you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver, search for it as hidden treasures. In other words, you don't want to be passive. Passive people don't find gold. We had a gold rush here in the United States back in the 1800s. What happened? People left their homes. People went out west. People looked. They had to get their machinery. They had to go into the rivers. They had to pan for the gold. If you found gold, you put forth some effort. That's what it says here. If you want to find a knowledge of God, it needs to be to you like hidden treasure, like precious silver. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What revelation about God do we have? I mean, when I read anything from this book, what I want to know is this. What's meant by what I'm reading? What did God intend for me to get from his word? What's he saying to me? What has Christ told me about the Father? What does Christ do that shows me the Father? Not simply, and I don't want to inject my ideas and my thoughts and my opinions into God's word. When I read a sentence, when I read a paragraph, what I want to know is what did the author, the original author, what did God breathing this out intend to say about himself? That's what I need to be searching out. Like for gold, for treasure. I don't want to just think, oh, what new ideas can I read into this? Remember, God looks upon the one who trembles at his word, not the one who tries to read his own interpretations. That's not what we want to do. If you want to remain stunted and immature in your knowledge of God, then don't humble yourself. I mean, listen, you have to call out for insight. In the beginning, you're recognizing, I'm not wise, I'm not able, I'm not strong, I'm not smart. Lord, I need your help. I need you to teach me. And go to the scriptures intentionally. Go looking for things. That's how our brains tend to kick into gear. Passive readers often don't know what they're reading. They just read through. They go across a lot of words, miss a lot of meaning from the scriptures. Remember, we have to search for it as for treasure. You understand what I mean? You're asking questions of scripture, and then you try to compare scripture with scripture to figure out what the meaning is. I'm not talking about asking questions of other people. Some people are so quick to run and ask others. Ask the pastor. Ask the commentators. Listen, I want to tell you, you all probably know Jonathan Edwards. Edwards says, as I rode out into the woods for my health, in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been, to walk for divine contemplation. Now get that. He's out, he's walking for divine contemplation. But what's he contemplating? What's going on in his brain? He said, I had a view that was for me extraordinary, the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man. Where's that come from? God sets forth his Son as a mediator in the scriptures. What we know about Christ being a mediator all comes from the Word of God. And he's out dwelling. See, I want you to feel this. Him doing this in his brain led to his finding God and drawing near. Listen to what happened. He's contemplating the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. That person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all the thoughts and conceptions, which continued as near as I can judge, about an hour, such as to keep me a greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know not otherwise how to express, emptied. He felt emptied. He felt annihilated. He felt that he needed to lie in the dust and to be full of Christ alone, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust in him, to live upon him, to serve him, to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. You see what happened? He's taking the realities that he finds of God and of his Son that he finds in Scripture, and he's setting his mind there, and he has such a visitation of God that melts him. It humbles him. It drives him to want to be submissive to him, to be entirely and only full of Christ. It fills him with love. My whole point is this. Would you draw near to God? Then you have to come in your mind. That's how he came. He wasn't out there in the woods. He was out there in the woods seeking God in his mind. I'm saying this. God was not in a special way out there in the woods. God was found by him out there in the woods because he went to the woods and he set his mind upon the realities of the God as they're found in Scripture. You see, we worship in spirit and truth, the inner man, through knowledge, and the knowledge is accompanied by affection, by love, by passions, yes, by feelings, but see, those are all inflamed and elevated according to truth. Truth drives the love, it drives the affections, it drives the passions. We draw near thinking. You can do this in your seat, right where you are. You can do this in the field. You can do this when you're laying in bed at night. But if there's no true perception of him, those who would draw near to God must believe that he is who he is. Beholding the glory of the Lord. That's what we need to do. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beholding the glory of the Lord. That's how you draw near. That's how you get into his midst. That's the secret. God wants to be found. How do we find him? It's a spiritual apprehension. It's cognitive. It happens in the brain. It's an image of God in our thoughts. You can't see him, but you can know him. But it's here. It's inside. That's key. Because our insides have to be informed. And there's no knowledge of God aside from this. Amen.
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 Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd make us all lovers of your word. Lord, we know that scripture talks about the power of God, the gospel. We know the gospel is revealed in that book. It's the power of God unto salvation. We know that we're born again, not through incorruptible seed or through corruptible seed, but through the incorruptible seed of the word of God. We know that the word of God is able to make us wise unto salvation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Lord, we read such things about the glory, the purity, the living aspect of the word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. We recognize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, we believe this to be a living book because you make it so. Your Spirit of God causes it to be like fire, causes it to be like a hammer, causes it to be effectual in our lives. Lord, I pray that the brethren would be granted the glorious privilege of being able to draw near to God through the scriptures. I pray, Lord, you'd give us a real hunger for your word, the dissatisfaction to be long without it. Produce a need in us, a desire, a hunger, Lord. Don't let us be satisfied to not be in it. I pray for the brethren that they would be inquisitive, diggers of silver, searchers for treasure, asking questions of the text, asking what it means, seeking to do studies on the different attributes of your person, finding you in scripture, asking themselves a question all the time. What does this tell me about God? What does this teach me about who he is? What does this teach me about his trustworthiness, about his glory? Lord, I pray that these questions, Lord, help us to not be passive readers, but to be searchers, to find the knowledge of God. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.